Let's open our Bibles here this afternoon, please. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10. Having completed a study last Thursday night through Genesis chapter 9, I am resuming our study today through these early chapters of Genesis with today a quick synopsis through what is commonly referred to as the Table of Nations in chapter 10. And then moving on into the first 9 verses of chapter 11. With application then today on how current global events, including massive immigration invasions, transhumanism, and a new pathogen referred to as Disease X, relate to the confusion of tongues that God caused to take place at the Tower of Babel. And there's so much to share along those lines, it's going to take me at least 2 messages to get through all that I need to put on the table. Here in chapter 10 of Genesis, we are given the genealogy of each of Noah's 3 sons and the dispersion of their descendants into 70 nations, covering actually a process of development and rapid increase of population under the Noahic covenant through a timeline that stretches from the days of Noah to the days of Abraham. As with all genealogies in the Bible, family lineage here is traced through the patriarchal line, through the fathers to the sons. And this is the last chapter of the Old Testament, actually, that treats the whole human race historically. Except for a summarized restatement of this same genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and the prophecy of the Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and various references to the Gentiles. After this chapter, we hear no more about the descendants of Japheth until Paul and his companions take the gospel to them in the New Testament. And the focus, the storyline, and of later genealogies in the Old Testament then turns to Shem alone, particularly, of course, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Shem's descendants, who, on the other hand, of course, do have frequent interactions and dealings, disputes with the descendants of Ham, primarily with Egypt and the Canaanites, Philistines, Syrians, and the Babylonians, all of whom were descendants of Ham. And so then, beginning in verse 1, Genesis chapter 10, we read, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were born sons after the flood." Again, though Noah lived 950 years, these are the only sons that Noah had. And verse 32 of chapter 5 tells us that they were each born 100 years before the flood when Noah was 500 years old. So the indication from that verse is that they were triplets, although it's doubtful, but I suppose that one of them could have been born less than a year either before or after the other two and still be born in Noah's 500th year. From verse 24 of chapter 9, we do know that Ham was the youngest of the 3 sons. And then verse 21 of this chapter tells us that Japheth was the elder brother. And so Japheth was born first, then Shem, and then Ham. Of the 3, Japheth's lineage is given first, either because he's the oldest or because since his descendants later migrated off to the north into Europe, all the way from the British Isles in the west to Russia in the east, and even further to the east. And therefore, Japhethites had far less contact and dealings with the Shemites than Ham did. Verse 2 says, "The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus." And then of these 7 sons of Japheth, continuing lineage is given only for Gomer and Javan. Verse 3, "And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. And by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue and their families and their nations." Verse 5 here then is a preview of later developments referring to what took place after the languages were confused at Babel in chapter 11. And in this verse, verse 5, we are actually also given the definition, the biblical definition of a nation, that being a group of people that migrated to a certain location who share a common language and who trace their lineage to a common ancestor. Biblical definition of a nation. Group of people that migrated to a certain location, share a common language, and who trace their lineage to a common ancestor. And by that definition, I say it's impossible to call America a nation in the biblical sense today. Much work has been done over the centuries to try to pinpoint where each of these families of nations settled in what verse 5 calls their lands. With many of the family heads mentioned in this chapter, it's either impossible or guesswork at best to do so. With some, however, it's fairly well known where they settled initially. As I covered in a message just over a year ago on the Ezekiel 38 prophecy of the Gog-Magog War, Japheth's oldest son Gomer, with his son Togarmah, initially settled in what is now Central and Western Asia Minor, what's now Western Turkey in the region of Galatia. Magog and Tubal, in the regions of Armenia and Scythia, east of the Black Sea. Meshech, farther north into Russia, being the name Moscow is derived from. Madai, then settled over to the east, north of Persia, by the Caspian Sea, later called the Kingdom of the Medes, who then formed an alliance with Persia to conquer Babylon, we read about later in the Bible. Japheth's fourth son, Javan, moved westward into Macedonia and Greece. Gomer and Javan's sons then migrated westward and populated Western Europe into Scandinavia and the British Isles. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Ham's descendants spread out in different directions, Cush to the east primarily, though Canaan, of course, populated the eastern coastlands of the Mediterranean. Mizraim and Put, southward into Africa. Mizraim, by the way, later became Egypt. It's another name for Egypt. While Put settled west of Egypt in the region of Libya. Cush's sons also went in different directions. Cush himself leaving traces both in northern Arabia to the east and also Africa to the south. But then reading verse 8 to 12. And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. Nimrod is a very important figure in this chapter, who in some ways prefigures the man of sin and son of perdition that is yet to take center stage on the world scene before Christ returns. And so I'll come back to these verses in a moment. And Mizraim, that's Egypt, begot Ludim, and Anamim, and Leabim, and Naphuthim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Caphtorim. These tribes moved westward across North Africa, with Casluhim apparently crossing the Mediterranean northwards to the islands of Crete and Cyprus, where the Philistines and the Caphtorim originally settled then, before the Philistines then again migrated eastward to invade western Palestine. They were a ship-going people, and they migrated eastward then to invade Palestine later on. We read about that in three Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy 2:23 says the Caphtorim invaded the land of the Canaanite Avims, and wiped them out and dwelt in their land. Jeremiah 47:4 refers to the Philistines as the remnant of the country of Caphtor. And Amos 9:7 says, "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? And the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Syrians from Kir." So the Lord brought the Philistines from Caphtor to invade western Canaan. The Philistines were then descendants of Ham, but they were not Canaanites. They invaded the land from the west. Verses 15 to 19 then describe the various Canaanite tribes who inhabited the land from the Mediterranean to the east of the Jordan River. Then we read in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. Japheth the elder, he's the oldest of the three. That verse says Shem was the brother of Japheth, not that Eber was. Eber is given special mention in this verse, however, because it was from Eber that the Hebrew language is named, and through whom the lineage of the promised Messiah is continued, which then goes from Shem to Arphaxad in verse 22, to Selah, and then to Eber in verse 24, and then to Peleg in verse 25. These are the men that continued the line of the Messiah. As we read in verse 24, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Interesting comment there. That phrase referring to the confusion of tongues occurring at Babel, we're going to read about in a minute. And his brother, Peleg's brother's name was Joktan. Verse 26 to 30 there lists Joktan's sons, while Peleg's lineage is not given again until we get to chapter 11, after the confusion of tongues at Babel, where the focus of the entire Old Testament again turns to the line of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We then read in verse 31 of this chapter, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, and in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. They all came through those three sons. That is a condensed, nutshell summary of chapter 10. So I want to come back here to verse 8 to 12. Verse 8 says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It said that Nimrod was a mighty hunter not only of beasts, even adorning himself in tiger skins, according to one legend, but that he was also a hunter for the souls of men, whose very name means to rebel, or let us rebel. His name means rebellion. And acting in rebellion against God, he was actually a hunter for the hearts and souls of men to turn men against God. That he did so before the Lord means Nimrod knew about the Lord. He knew God's will. He knew God's sovereignty. And he knew God's law to the extent that they had been revealed and written on men's hearts. But he acted in defiance and in rebellion against the Lord, devising a plan whereby he could rule over men in place of God is what he did. He was apparently a master politician, being the first man in the Bible to form a kingdom, a monarchical government, under which he managed to bring men in subjection to it. And so in that way, Nimrod was a hunter after men before the Lord. He sought to be seen as a god, basically who could rule over men in the Lord's place. And so we read in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Verse 11 says, out of that land went forth Asher. That phrase actually meaning Nimrod went forth to Asher after the dispersion of Babel took place. He went forth to Asher and builded Nineveh. That was built by Nimrod as well. And builded Nineveh, the city of Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. So he's a builder of cities. And the statement here that Nimrod builded Babel first and then these other cities shows that he was a great political organizer. He was a great motivator of men. Also telling us that the work of the building of the Tower of Babel, we see that in chapter 11, was led by Nimrod himself as an act of defiance and rebellion against God. That brings us to chapter 11 then, which gives us more details of Nimrod's political and spiritual mischief. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, that being a phrase, by the way, meaning come together here to accomplish a common purpose. Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. In the King James Bible, meaning through and through. Stone itself is not readily available in that eastern land of Shinar, the Babylonian region. So they made bricks from clay in much the same manner as bricks are produced today. Baked them in a hot oven. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar, the Bible says. Slime, by the way, meaning a bituminous asphalt like tar. That was plentiful in that area. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Nimrod and his followers wanted to be men of renown. They wanted to be famous, make a name for themselves, like the mighty men and the men of renown that we read of back in Genesis 6, who perished in the flood. That statement also implies a quest for empire there. They want to be men of renown. They want to make a name for themselves. Josephus says in volume 4 of his treatise, Antiquity of the Jews, that Nimrod sought revenge against God for wiping out his ancestors, and he wanted a tower high enough to escape a similar flood if one came again. But that's highly doubtful, since they already had God's promise never to do that again. And if that was their intention, they would not have chosen that low, flat plain of Shinar to build this tower in. And also, obviously, there wouldn't be enough space at the top to protect very many people. So I don't think that's the reason they built the tower. But I do believe there's more to the motivation here from a spiritual perspective, in that the tower was designed as an affront to God himself, somewhat as Lucifer says in Isaiah 14, verse 14. He said, I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. They too would be like the Most High, or they would come as near him as they could. Then the verse says, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And this really may be the heart of the rebellion here. God had commanded Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and to spread out and fill the earth. Nimrod said, no, let's not do that. Let's come together instead, make a name for ourselves right here. Let's have one government. Everybody get together here. And the Lord, verse 5, came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In other words, not that they can accomplish anything they set out to do, but more that they will proceed from one evil to another with no restraint whatsoever, just like men did before the flood. And then just as the triune God, Jehovah, said in chapter 1 of Genesis, let us make man in our image, here it appears the Father said to the Son in the Spirit, mocking, as it were, this pitiful and foolish attempt of man to become like God, saying, go to, let us go down. And there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. This entire effort was led by Nimrod, and could therefore be termed Nimrod's Rebellion. This was the world's first attempt to unite mankind, all of mankind, under one ruler. I believe it's pretty clear that Nimrod, whose very name means to rebel, prefigures or stands as a type of that lawless man of sin to come, known as the Antichrist. Here Revelation 13:7 says, we'll make war against the saints to overcome them, and who will be given power and authority over all kindreds, all tongues, and nations. Depictions of that Tower of Babel are used today by globalists to depict their soon coming New World Order. I've seen them on posters. They see themselves as rebuilding that Tower of Babel, in preparation for which they, the devil's crowd, who in their warped, reprobate, hell-bent, and very foolish minds long for that day to come, gather together in their secret societies and even in their public forums, including the World Economic Forum, again saying, go to, let's come together for a common cause, let's build a new world order, plotting and scheming and preparing literally for the past several centuries to finally bring the devil's dream kingdom to pass, which of course will in fact quickly turn to a nightmare. And now appears that they are pulling out all the stops and they are preparing to take more extreme measures in the very near future, this year, to make that nightmare a reality that we all need to be aware of, meaning even more extreme measures than the pre-planned, staged biowarfare operation of the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020, which was devastating enough in and of itself, having, like the also staged 9/11 attacks in New York City and the Pentagon, permanently changed the world for the worse. Of course, the cabal is using a multi-pronged, many-faceted strategy that includes devastating mass immigration, not only of America, but also of Europe, with an estimated 6 million illegal immigrants having entered the U.S. since Biden took office. It might be higher than that. Some estimates say 10 million. Many of whom, of course, are military-aged men coming from communist China and other potential enemies of the U.S. The cabal strategy also includes soon coming modifications to the UN's public health regulations via passage by May 24th of this year, the World Health Organization's new International Pandemic Preparedness Treaty, designed to strip every participating nation of its national sovereignty and replace it with UN law, to be accompanied by another new staged pandemic on the way this year via release of a new pathogen that they're calling so far Disease X, said to be potentially 20 times more deadly than COVID-19. Also accompanied by the ongoing, continuing economic slow crash and continued proliferation of digital currencies and conversion to cashless economies controlled globally by social credit systems. Add to these things the emergence of several new AI-powered language translation programs that instantly undo the babble effect of confused language barriers. Newly emerging AI robotics and drone technology to be used for surveillance, arrest, elimination of resistance and opposition leaders, and emerging technology designed to implement a transhumanist agenda to literally enable the power elite to supposedly achieve immortality. They believe that can be done. But of course, that's even less achievable than it was for Nimrod to build a skyscraper into heaven. Because the Lord will put a stop to this nonsense also. I do believe there's a precedent for that, and I believe he'll do it again. This is our brave new world, though. This is our brave new world. Much has taken place over the past 2 weeks to accelerate the implementation of some of these strategies. Most recently, by now, most of you have heard the spotlight having been cast on the planned immigration crisis the Biden administration has perpetrated along the America's southern border, which crime alone, along with several others beside Jesuit Joe Biden and his cohorts, his accomplices, should be charged with treason and prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. But congressmen, senators, these guys appear on news shows, Fox TV. Why they don't come out and call Joe Biden a traitor, I don't know. But he has committed treason against the people of this land. He should be prosecuted as such. After the U.S. Supreme Court ruled this past Monday that Texas officials have no authority to stop Federal Border Patrol agents from removing the razor wire barriers that the state of Texas has been installing all along the Texas-Mexico border, Texas Governor Greg Abbott responded the following day, saying he will not comply with the court's decision, and he began sending in air and ground National Guard reinforcements to guard the border, while invoking U.S. Constitution Article 1, Section 10, Clause 3, authorizing Texas constitutional authority to defend itself from outside invasion. Then on Wednesday, Governor Abbott issued the following official statement. The federal government has broken the compact between the United States and the states. The executive branch of the United States has a constitutional duty to enforce federal laws protecting states, including immigration laws on the books right now. President Biden has refused to enforce those laws and has even violated them. The result is that he has now smashed records for illegal immigration. President Biden has violated his oath to faithfully execute immigration laws enacted by Congress. Instead of prosecuting immigrants for the federal crime of illegal entry, President Biden has sent his lawyers into federal courts to sue Texas for taking action to secure the border. President Biden has instructed his agencies to ignore federal statutes that mandate the detention of illegal immigrants. The effect is to illegally allow their en masse parole into the United States. Under President Biden's lawless border policies, more than 6 million illegal immigrants have crossed our southern border in just 3 years. That is more than the population of 33 different states in this country. This illegal refusal to protect the states has inflicted unprecedented harm on the people all across the United States. He writes, the failure of the Biden administration to fulfill the duties imposed by Article 4, Section 4 has triggered Article 1, Section 10, Clause 3, which reserves to this state the right of self-defense. For these reasons, I have already declared an invasion under Article 1, Section 10, Clause 3, to invoke Texas's constitutional authority to defend and protect itself. That authority is the supreme law of the land and supersedes any federal statutes to the contrary. A lot of case law for that as well. The Texas National Guard, Texas Department of Public Safety, and other Texas personnel are acting on that authority as well as state law to secure the Texas border. Greg Abbott, Governor of Texas, signed. And the following day after he released that, on Thursday afternoon, January 25th, Iowa Governor, great state of Iowa, they got a good governor now. Iowa Governor Kim Reynolds was joined by 24 other additional state governors to issue the following joint statement in support of Governor Abbott. President Biden and his administration have left Americans in our country completely vulnerable to the unprecedented illegal immigration spilling over the southern border. Instead of upholding the rule of law and securing the border, Biden administration attacked and sued Texas for aid to protect American citizens from historic levels of illegal immigrants, deadly drugs like fentanyl, and terrorists entering our country. We stand in solidarity with our fellow Governor Greg Abbott, the state of Texas, in using every tool and strategy, including wire fencing, to secure the border. We are doing so in part because the Biden administration refuses to enforce immigration laws that already exist and illegally allows a mass detention across America of immigrants who entered our country illegally. The framers of the U.S. Constitution made it clear that in times like this, states have a right to self-defense under Article 4, Section 4, and Article 1, Section 10, Clause 3 of the U.S. Constitution. Because the Biden administration has abdicated its constitutional obligations to the states, Texas has every legal justification to protect the sovereignty of our states and our nation. That was signed by Iowa Governor Kim Reynolds and 24 other governors. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis signed it. Wyoming's Governor Mark Gordon was photographed down there next to the Texas fence, cowboy hat on, decked out like a cowboy, with an assault rifle in hand. This is the governor, assault rifle in hand, saying, we are all border states, and Texas uses every tool to protect American citizens. So Biden and his cronies have created a situation here where America really is just as close to civil war as it was in 1860, I would say. The Biden administration has done that intentionally. Because the Biden administration, Jesuit Joe Biden, wants to bring America to civil war. It was reported this morning that several states are dispatching National Guard units to Texas to assist those that Governor Abbott ordered to the border. Of course, many right-thinking Americans have been very much angry by Joe Biden's insane policies. I mean, we can be tempted to go down there and help guard the border as well. But we're angered not just about these border policies, many other issues as well, his whole transgender agenda, all these things. But this issue is by far the most incendiary and has Americans up in arms, generating lots of talk about civil war. I was amused yesterday by Brother Dudley's post on Facebook saying the Q-tards, he calls them, Dudley's word for QAnon-type Trump loyalist so-called patriots. The Q-tards, they say, are just waiting for President Trump to give them the order, and they'll spring into action and start American Civil War 2.0. As I've said for a couple of years now, Jesuit Joe Biden has implemented these insane policies precisely to evoke this type of mindless, stupid nonsense in response, to foment civil war in America, to divide and conquer, just as the Jesuits have been doing for centuries. This is why the Jesuits were kicked out of Europe and landed in America and basically were very much involved in putting together the Constitution where they would have freedom of religion and the right to move about freely in the country. This is what the Jesuits have always done, foment warfare to divide and conquer. And let's not forget that it was the allegedly pro-Second Amendment Donald Trump who said while he was in office, "I like taking the guns early. Take the guns first, go through due process second." Along with all kinds of other anti-constitutional things that Trump did. My guess is that Donald Trump is just as pleased with Jesuit Joe's success in fomenting civil war as Uncle Joe is. That's my guess. The Q-tards who think they're going to start a civil war on Trump's command need to remember that was tried once in this land. They tried it once, resulting in by far the bloodiest war in America's history. I think still to this day, more men died in that war than have died in all the wars since then put together. That war did not end well. And despite all the talk about how weak the American military is, all the state militias and National Guard units in the continental U.S. would still be no match for the American military. And any such war would be over in a matter of days. The issue of flooding America with illegal immigrants itself is designed to lower America's standard of living, to level us all out, equalize us with the rest of the world. But beyond that, pushing American resistance into civil war will simply provide a pretext for declaration of martial law, suspension of habeas corpus, and all other constitutional rights, roundup and imprisonment of all government resistors, 98% of whom are already, no doubt, on the Fed's roundup list, radar screens, and detention lists, and result in confiscation of firearms to crush all national resistance to the devil's new world order. That's what they want to do. That's why they want civil war. So fomentation of civil war is one prong of the globalist strategy in undoing constitutional government in this land and enthroning the devil's antichrist over all the nations. And then for another issue, on January 19th, the week before last, the upper echelon and ruling elite of the devil's globalist cabal ended their annual meeting of the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland. They gathered there to plot and plan for implementation through the infamous World Health Organization of the aforementioned modifications to the UN's public health regulations. By May 24th of this year, the World Health Organization plans to pass their new International Pandemic Preparedness Treaty that is indeed designed to strip every participating nation of its national sovereignty, to be accompanied by another new staged pandemic on the way this year, probably via release of a new pathogen, currently dubbed Disease X, said to be potentially 20 times more deadly than COVID-19. The bioengineered virus used by the cabal in 2020 to bring the global economy and society to a standstill and to bring about the initial implementation of the Great Reset that's promoted by Klaus Schwab. Most of us know as the globalist founder and director of the World Economic Forum, WEF. The World Economic Forum being a coalition, an organization of 1,000 or so transnational, multinational corporations that since 1992 has worked hand in glove in partnership with and in large part in control of the UN with an agenda to bypass the democratic process and constitutional governments and the nations of this world to exert corporate, technocratic, global governance over every nation on earth. WEF has also worked closely with the World Health Organization to promote the UN's so-called Sustainable Development Agenda. This latest invitation-only gathering of the World Economic Forum in Davos, that ended a couple of weeks ago, was attended by really a who's who of the global power elite, presidents, prime ministers, kings and queens, foreign ministers, security advisors, and other political leaders from all over the world, along with FBI Director Chris Wray, MI6 Chief Richard Moore from England, Secretary General of NATO Jens Stoltenberg, the CEOs of Amazon, BlackRock, Pfizer, and the Gates Foundation executives, just name a few. Ukraine's President Zelensky was there looking for handouts, while Iran's Foreign Minister and U.S. Secretary of State Tony Blinken both gave rousing sermons to the audience. Also in attendance to speak at one of the events titled Preparing for Disease X was Director General of the World Health Organization since 2017, Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus. an Ethiopian disease researcher turned politician. In his piece, Dr. Tedros said that it's a matter of when, not if, for a new unknown disease to emerge. He said, quote, "Disease X is a placeholder for unknown diseases." I just wanted to clarify that because there has already been a lot of attention. Of course, there are some people who say this will create panic. No, Tedros said, we shouldn't face things unprepared. We can prepare for some unknown things as well, Ghebreyesus said. The description of the event on the WEF website states that, quote, "Disease X could lead to 20 times more fatalities than the coronavirus pandemic." How do they know that if it's allegedly an unknown disease they don't know where it's coming from yet? Well, they do know. Tedros knows a whole lot more about when and where disease X will crop up than he let on. And he lied also about how this new pandemic preparedness treaty is not going to steal the sovereignty of the nations. He lied about that as well. According to a Sky News report from August of last year, scientists in the UK are already developing vaccines for a potential future pandemic caused by an unknown disease X in a secret government laboratory. So I'm sure the disease X is there in that same laboratory as well. If this mysterious disease X breaks out, the plan there is to develop a vaccine within 100 days, according to the head of the UK Health Security Agency. As we know, tens of millions of people died globally as a result of the COVID-19 biowarfare operation, stage one of which, again, was the release of the pathogen, with stage two being the mRNA vaccines manufactured by Pfizer and Moderna, purportedly developed as projects of Donald Trump's Operation Warp Speed, and from which vaccines many more people, young people, athletes and others, who were naive, who were misinformed and gullible enough to believe the government media lies and to take that jab while they were still in good health, continue to drop dead or have their lives ruined by various kinds of permanent disabilities, neurological diseases such as Bell's palsy, Guillain-Barre syndrome, myocarditis, pericarditis, and very strange blood clots that look like worms. And for what? What was all this for? What evil agenda was behind the motivation to engineer the COVID-19 pathogen via Fauci et al.'s gain-of-function research, and also to engineer these vaccines to have this kind of effect on the global population? Why? Massive genocide and depopulation? We know that's one goal of the globalists, to reduce the world's population to what the elite see as sustainable levels. But that's not the only evil agenda behind the COVID-19 pandemic or the pandemic that is soon to follow. Brainwashing, desensitizing, and conditioning for totalitarian social control through lockdowns, masking requirements, etc. That's another part of the agenda, of course. But there's another extremely diabolical, extremely evil agenda behind these manufactured staged pandemics. And that leads me to the topic of the relatively new religion adhered to by many of these super rich globalists in particular, that being the cult religion of transhumanism. We've all heard the word, it's been around for a long time, but what is it? In a nutshell, it is a desire to enhance and to transform humanity itself, transform the essence and the nature of the human being itself through technology. Much like the atheistic religion of humanism that denies the existence of a creator God and is based wholly on evolution and says that man is his own God, the ruler of his own destiny, transhumanism is also an extension of atheist Darwinian evolution that recognizes mankind's current physical frailties and weaknesses, being subject to death as we all are. Transhumanists see the human body as no more than a glob of flesh and bone, housing a combination of chemical reactions and neurological transmissions. That's all we are. Ape brain sacks of meat, as one transhumanist put it. Ape brain sacks of meat. They deny altogether the reality of the human soul, human spirit, and the Bible's claim that man is made in God's image. But they say that mankind has now evolved to the point where he can now combine his physical body with technology. He can now interface his brain with AI and the internet to become superhuman cyborgs, basically, to ultimately achieve super intelligence, super longevity, and super well-being, even becoming godlike possessors of eternal life, they say. Many believe and teach that unless humans emerge with these emerging technologies, they will not survive the future. But beyond all that also, however, transhumanism itself is just a transitional stage, transhumanism, transitional stage in a process of change toward post-humanism, which is the end game of the globalist agenda, which seeks to deconstruct humanity altogether and to achieve total control over every human being by literally hacking into our brains, as they say, and merging us all with the techno grid that they're trying to build, put us all in their matrix. As one outworking of this agenda, most of us probably have heard, Elon Musk's company Neuralink just announced a couple of days ago that it had successfully implanted the first computer chip in a human brain. As one article put it, quote, billionaire technologist Elon Musk announced this week that his company Neuralink has implanted its brain-computer interface into a human for the first time, adding that initial results showed promising neuron spike detection in reference to brain cells' electrical activity. The article says each wireless Neuralink device contains a chip and electrode arrays of more than 1,000 super-thin flexible conductors that a surgical robot threads into the cerebral cortex. There, the electrodes are designed to register thoughts related to motion. By the way, if it can register thoughts related to motion, it can register other thoughts as well. And I'm guessing it can put thoughts in there as well. In Musk's vision, an app will eventually translate these signals to move a cursor or produce text, or to do lots of other things as well. In short, it will enable computer control by thinking. It will also allow, I believe, human control by other computers. Neuralink's original ambitions, which Musk outlined when he founded the company in 2016, including meshing human brains with artificial intelligence. This is very much the transhumanist agenda. So this transhuman and post-human agenda is actually about 100 years old. It goes back to an Irish atheist and evolutionary so-called scientist by the name of John Bernal. B-E-R-N-A-L-L. John Bernal, who was also a communist activist and a member of the Communist Party of Great Britain. In 1929, Bernal published an essay titled The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, in which he compared what he called humanists, meaning by his definition, normal human beings, most of whom at that time in his culture believed in the God of the Bible, compared humanists with what he termed the mechanizers, who seek to transform and enhance humanity through technology. More recently, then, this ideology has been most widely promoted by a man who was one of Klaus Schwab's advisors, actually, intimately connected with the WEF, by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. This man is an Israeli Jewish author and alleged historian, professor in the Department of History at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. Harari is a rabidly anti-God, reprobate atheist, and a devout evolutionist. And as such, by the way, is also a homosexual man who is married to a husband by the name of Yitzhak Yahav. Harari calls himself a scientist. But the fact is that no true scientist would be such a rabid promoter of Darwinian evolution as this guy definitely is. He's published 3 rather successful and top-selling books. His first book is titled Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind, published that in 2014, in which he surveys human history from evolution and from alleged evolutionary emergence of Homo sapiens hundreds of thousands of years ago to 21st century political and technological revolutions. He writes about a so-called cognitive revolution that supposedly occurred roughly 70,000 years ago when Homo sapiens allegedly supplanted the rival Neanderthals and other species of the genus Homo, who then developed language skills and structured societies, ascended as apex predators, aided by the agricultural revolution and accelerated by the scientific revolution, which then has allowed humans to approach near mastery over their environment. The second book was called Homo Deus. Homo Deus. This guy likes to write about homos. Homo Deus, A Brief History of Tomorrow, published in 2016. In this, by the way, Homo Deus means humanity 2.0. In this book, he sets forth his transhumanist ideology, which he then expands on in his third book, published in 2018, 21 Lessons for the 21st Century. And that book received high praise and accolades from the likes of Barack Obama, Zuckerberg, and Bill Gates, cited on the cover of the New York Times Review. As an advisor to Klaus Schwab, this guy is the leading and best-known preacher today of the transhumanist cult religion. And I want you to hear a little bit from the horse's mouth, some of the things Mr. Harari has to say, to better understand what transhumanism is all about, for which I have a very brief, it's a 4.5-minute excerpt from a video put out by Alpha Omega Productions about transhumanism and end times Bible prophecy. All right, here we go.
Don't have any answer in the Bible what to do when humans are no longer useful to the economy. You need completely new ideologies, completely new religions, and they are likely to emerge from Silicon Valley or from Bangalore and not from the Middle East. And they are likely to give people visions based on technology. Everything that the old religions promised, happiness and justice and even eternal life, but here on earth with the help of technology and not after death with the help of some supernatural being. If you repeat a lie often enough, people will think it's the truth, and the bigger the lie, the better. Because people won't even think that, oh, something so big can be a lie. And I think that fake news have been with us for thousands of years. Just think of the Bible. But there is a concern. This is the big, really big project of science and technology and industry in the 21st century will be to try and gain control of the world inside us, to learn how to engineer and produce bodies and brains and minds. These are likely to be the main products of the 21st century economy. We have all these still myths of free will, that everything we choose is of our own free will. And this is a myth that served us well for a couple of centuries, but now it's becoming dangerous. We are probably one of the last generations of Homo sapiens, because in the coming generations, we will learn how to engineer bodies and brains and minds. Now, how exactly will the future masters of the planet look like? This will be decided by the people who own the data. Now, why is data so important? It's important because we've reached the point when we can hack not just computers, we can hack human beings and other organisms. Now, what do you need in order to hack a human being? You need two things. You need a lot of computing power, and you need a lot of data, especially biometric data. But control of data might enable human elites to do something even more radical than just build digital dictatorships. By hacking organisms, elites may gain the power to re-engineer the future of life itself. Because once you can hack something, you can usually also engineer it.
So that's an abbreviated nutshell soundbite of the ideology behind transhumanism, with some quotes from the horse's mouth as to what these antichrist reprobates choose to believe. Personally, I find it to be very strange how an Israeli Jew is basing his entire worldview not only on the very bad science of evolution, which is not science, it's a religion, while calling himself a scientist, something he never was anyway as a professor of Darwinian fake history. He keeps saying, we can do this and we can do that. He has no idea what they can do. He's not a scientist. It was particularly strange for Harari because it was that very same
evolutionary thinking that led directly to the failed eugenics philosophy of the late 1800s and the early 20th century, the belief that life for humans in society was ruled by survival of the fittest, and that the more suitable races, the more suitable blood strains have a better chance of survival, and in fact of lording it over the less suitable, which then produced Adolf Hitler's Holocaust against the Jews on that very basis. And then also, the fact is that if this is the best hope that these fools and their warped, rebellious, sincere little minds have for a better life, and even for so-called eternal life, with their intelligence uploaded from their brain onto a silicon computer chip and into some kind of a robot, then they are of all men most miserable, may I say. And why it is that they would not instead look at the true facts of true science that proves the Bible's claim to the special creation by an almighty and loving creator who sent his son into this world to die for their sin, God becoming man rather than man becoming God, so that they could have an infinitely better form of eternal life in a wonderful, glorified spiritual body that we've been promised, instead of the puny, miserable form of science fiction so-called eternal life that they dream of as technology-assisted cyborgs and robots. Why they choose this ideology is completely beyond my ability to understand, except to say that because they have chosen to live in sin and rebellion against God, they have been given over to a reprobate mind. But I'm certainly happy that the Lord opened our eyes to the truth of His Word. That's all I have time to include in this message, but I want to come back next time to elaborate a bit and explain how this transhumanist agenda is one of the driving forces behind the COVID-19 pandemic, the mRNA vaccines, and also the pandemic preparedness treaty that the World Health Organization is trying to force on the nations of the world, and which they will probably scare the world into accepting by the release of this new disease X that they're coming out with, which I'll elaborate on then also. As stated earlier, these strategies, among others, are being fast-tracked to finally bring global governance to a reality. Various resistance voices are telling us that these things are being implemented on a fast-track basis because several nations are holding elections this year that the cabal wants to torpedo and get suspended, in particular those of the United States, suggesting that the cabal is deathly afraid of a populist movement rising in the U.S. under the leadership of Donald Trump. And so they desperately want to stop Trump from regaining the White House. Much the contrary, my belief is that Donald Trump is not at all the world savior he's made out to be, or he's making himself out to be, claiming he could stop the war in Ukraine in 24 hours. In my opinion, if this treaty passes and the world is again immersed in a catastrophic pandemic, as predicted, and then Trump does regain the White House, which I believe is quite possible, that we'll discover these things were put in place for Donald J. Trump to make use of in his quest to be the next Nimrod, the king of the world. What I do know is that we all have much to do on an ongoing basis to continue preparing for very dark days ahead, perhaps very soon. In the meantime, we all also have much to rejoice in, may I say, and in the fact that we know how this is all going to end. We know that we are on the winning side. On the one hand, we have the Lord's many promises to never leave us or forsake us and to always provide for our needs. But we also have the precedent that was set in place by the action the Lord took at the Tower of Babel. Now, before mankind travels too far down this technological road in pursuit of immortality, the Lord will intervene to put a stop to this madness. And those, I would say today, who have never repented and never bowed their knee to the Lordship of Christ and received Him as Savior and Lord should do that today, if you've not done so. But for those of us who have already done that, we just need to be sure that when the Lord Jesus returns, He will find us busily doing the work He's called us to do, getting the gospel out and focusing on His kingdom. That's what we need to do. We don't need to fear. We just need to stay in the center of God's will. Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Mark 13, verse 35, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say unto you, I say unto all, watch."
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort it gives us, knowing that you're in charge, you're sovereign over these foolish antics of the globalists. You're going to let them have their way for a few years, but you're going to intervene, and you're going to return in power and glory to take us to be with you. In the meantime, Lord, we believe that you won't let us go through anything that you won't go through with us, and that you'll get us through whatever you called us to go through. We thank you for your precious promises and for your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Hymn 148, will Jesus find us watching?